Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our gospel lesson for the Sunday of the Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, beginning at the first verse. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." These are God's words. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, why couldn't Jesus do that for us? Why couldn't we just see with our eyes who he is? You know, that seems to be a common thought, that human beings are into experience. And, you know, the truth of something so often seems to depend upon our experience. Well, this Sunday, as I've mentioned before, celebrating the Transfiguration comes at the end of the Epiphany season. And it is, this Transfiguration is the manifestation of who Christ really is. Born in a stable, born lowly, a man who trudged about during his ministry, who was quite obviously completely human, shows that he is human, but he is truly God in human flesh. And that's who he is. And that's what we see here in the Transfiguration. But we also see him when it's over. Again, humbling himself to take our sins upon himself, to walk that path that leads to the cross and to the tomb, and then finally to the resurrection. Now, all of this is something that we can't see right now. We don't get to experience it right now. Instead, we'd have to say that we know it by faith. We know it by faith that is created by the power of God working through his precious word. Our faith comes from the revelation that is God's faith. It is by faith that we learn the lesson of the Transfiguration that the apostles, well, really, then only 3 of them, that they got to learn by sight. And while they were permitted to know Christ as he is through their experience, it is no less true when we know Christ as he is through the gospel. Now, short of the resurrection and the second coming itself, we'd have to say the Transfiguration is the ultimate epiphany, the ultimate view, the ultimate vision of who Christ really is. And it's an important one because it showed to the eyes of the disciples what they had come to know through his word. As we read in our epistle lesson, Peter was able to say, this wasn't some cunningly devised fable that I'm passing on to you. This wasn't some story. I was there. I saw it. It's true. But nevertheless, most of us, well, the other disciples even, depend upon words for us to know things, don't we? Isn't that true in just so many different ways? So in marriage, we confess with words something that we can't see. Namely, I love you. I'm devoted to you. I'm loyal to you. Now, we can infer that from things we do, but it's very important to come right out and say it. In places like a courtroom, the judge bears an authority that can't be seen, the authority of the Constitution. That Constitution and his oath of office to follow it, well, they're the basis of our confidence that the trial will be fair. And that's what I sometimes call the natural role of faith. Every day we take any number of things on faith. We believe them because somebody we trust told us. There's a big difference, though, where Christ's is concerned. For the Word of God reveals something that we cannot know any other way, the truth that he is, in fact, God in the flesh. God's Word reveals, on the one hand, that Jesus is truly man, that he can walk in your shoes, that he lived a life of righteousness that is really a human life of righteousness. He was tempted in every way like you are. He went through the stuff of life like you did, like you do, and yet without sin. And we know this because of God's word. We also know that the one who has taken this humanity into himself is no less than God the Son. And that's so important because it means as he has lived out your righteousness and died your death for you, in fact, as true God, he has done it for all of humankind. There's no worries that any of us are left out. There's no worries that somehow he wasn't able to pay enough. God's word reveals this to us, and even more importantly, and different from any, you know, natural faith, as I was talking about earlier, God's word causes a change in our inner being. God's word causes a change in our heart. God's word ignites what we call faith, which is a real spiritual life, wherein we put our trust and confidence truly in God. So what he provides here for his disciples, interestingly enough, is a confirmation through the senses of what they already know by his word and by faith, that Jesus is Emmanuel, that he is God with us. And now we have their accounts. We have the eyewitness accounts of these apostles, as Peter said. So we, through their testimony, can see Christ as he is. Remember, Matthew was inspired. So what we read here is not just Matthew's account, but God's. Peter was inspired so that what he gave us in our epistle lesson today was not just Peter's word, but God's words, spoken not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Through his word, God reveals to you and me what he revealed to his disciples. And what is it? Looking at these events, what can we see? What can we know of Christ? First of all, that he is true God. We see Jesus as he must appear bodily in heaven when one day our risen human eyes will behold him. Remember what Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him with my own eyes. And so it will be that we will look upon him and see him as no less than God himself. So we have no doubt, looking at this through the apostle's words, that he is no mere mortal, but God himself. And this tells us also that the man who goes to the cross is in fact also true God. Reading these words, we also see that he is the God, not of the dead, but of the living. And that's what Jesus said, to talk about God and to describe himself. Jesus lives on both sides of death. Now think about that. What is an impassable barrier to us, namely death, is nothing to Jesus. So Jesus is able to speak with Moses and Elijah on the one hand, with his disciples on the other. And so it is that we commend to our merciful Lord those whom we love, whom we've lost in death. We realize that, as Jesus has promised, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, and that they truly live with him. And as he assured people in John 8, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. We also see that he's the perfect, acceptable sacrifice for your sins. Do you want to know if his righteousness is good enough to get you into heaven? Since his righteousness, after all, is what is given to you by faith, we're told, is it good enough? Well, here we have God himself saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. That's why, at the last day, he is able to say about you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord, because you have this guy's righteousness. You have Jesus' life counted as your own. He is also our true prophet. Jesus is the perfect prophet. Remember, the prophet is one who proclaims the ways of God to man. And Jesus is the perfect manifestation of God himself, the complete manifestation of God himself. And so what does God say that we're to do? Listen to him, he says. And listen to him we must. For it is his word that is brought to us in the words of the apostles in the New Testament, as he says in John 17. To me, this has always been one of the most comforting passages in the Bible, John 17, 20, where Jesus is talking about his apostles, including the ones that saw this transfiguration here, and he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. Jesus is praying there for us. And he had promised that their message to us would be sound. In the 14th chapter, verse 26, he says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And so we have that Spirit-reminded message, that inspired message from the apostles that has come to us so that we, without the experience of the transfiguration, through his word, may really know him. So for us now, there is no such opportunity as the apostles had to physically encounter Christ. But we may come to him, and he, in fact, comes to us through this word. In those original languages, those are the very words penned by God's prophets, in the Old Testament, by the apostles and evangelists in the New Testament, those who witnessed the risen Christ, those were God's own words breathed into them. So, people, never, ever underestimate the importance of God's word in your life.
Oh.
Do we ever get bored listening to it? Sad to say, we do. Do we ever just forget what divine gift we have here? Sad to say, sometimes we do. And yet you know in your heart of hearts, as a believer, that this word is your very life. It's more than a relic of the past, although it's a very accurate one. It's more than an historical artifact, although it's incredibly important, even if you were just a secular historian. It's more than all of those things because it is a living power. The scripture says, 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And as a result of this message, we are called to faith in this Christ, and we truly get to know him. Now, in all of this, let's not fall into a modern trap which views the Word of God as true for you, but not true for me, or true for you, but not for someone else. That's kind of the, well, more technically correctly, postmodern trap. God's word is true whether you feel like it or not and whether you believe it or not. The word brings us to faith, and faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And how can the writer to the Hebrews say that? Simply because it is true. It is true. It's not as though Jesus were somehow unreal, and we have Peter's opinion and John's opinion and so on as to who he is. We have a true account of who Jesus really is. And Jesus has declared that word as truth. And as a result, his word strips away, first of all, strips away any pretense, and it reveals each one of us as having sinned in thought, word, and deed, as we confess when we probably daily pray, "Forgive us our trespasses." Do I need to say any more about sin? Is there anybody here who says, "Well, I've always done what's right. I've never done anything wrong"? You know, you want to talk about human experience. We've experienced our sinfulness, haven't we? That should be beyond doubt. All we'd have to do is record our judgments of other people, apply them to our life, and voila, convicted. So that is without doubt. But God's word tells us the truth that we cannot see. And that is that there is a righteousness for us that is from God, the righteousness of this one in whom God is well pleased. And we know it, not experientially, but through this word alone. Now, we all know that there are people who try to find the truth of God elsewhere. I don't know whether they're looking for their own little transfiguration, they're looking for their experience, but you know they're not going to find it. As we heard last week, talking about God's providence, the providence of God is not a way in which we can know the mind of God. The fact is, he gives us prosperity and joy much of our lives, but he also tells us that he chastises us. He gives us grief and sorrow. And as he told Job, "You're not going to figure out why I do what I do." We need the word. We need God's word if we're going to know the love of God for us. Because the love of God is not going to be seen in a trouble-free life. Nobody's ever had one. It's going to be seen in this, that he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. As he says in Romans 8, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. This isn't something you get to experience. You have to hear about it. It has to come to you in his word. There, God offers us his unfailing love. In that word, he reveals Christ as true and living God in the flesh and gives us the certainty that you've been fully and truly forgiven. You've been fully and truly redeemed from all of your sins, and God has bestowed a righteousness upon you in which he is well pleased. For all that, the experience will come. There will come that day when we witness the risen Christ, as Job says, with our own eyes. But in the meantime, through the perfect and powerful and living word, we don't have to live in uncertainty. Even now, through this living and powerful word, by faith, we've been given the perfect joy. Not the exhaustive joy, not all knowledge, but perfect, true knowledge of him who is our Savior. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.